from the audio archives of the Bible Study Hour. The Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals presents the classic teaching of the late Dr. James Montgomery Boyce.
The Lord said, "Unto whom much is given, much will be required." Perhaps you say, "But you don't understand my situation. You're talking about telling others about the gospel, but I'm too busy to do that. My work takes all my time." Well, that's interesting. Your work takes your time. Let me ask this question. Here in this verse, we're told that Jesus finished the work that the Father had given him to do. He had time to do it. What is the work that the Father has given you to do? If you are so busy that you can't tell others about the message of the gospel, is it perhaps because the work you're doing is not that which you've been given to do by God?
Author, theologian, and pastor Dr. James Montgomery Boyce began teaching on the Bible Study Hour in 1969. He went home to be with his Lord in 2000, yet his biblical insights and in-depth teaching continue to encourage, equip, and edify believers. The goal of the Bible Study Hour is to prepare Christians to think and act biblically. On this edition of the Bible Study Hour, Dr. Boyce presents the message entitled, "A Good Work Done." Do you sometimes feel so overwhelmed with work that you believe it will never end? Maybe you look at that pile of projects on your desk and wonder if you'll ever get through them. Ask any busy mother and she'll tell you that the old saying is true, a woman's work is never done. As believers, we can take comfort in knowing that Jesus has accomplished the work that the Father has given him to do. On the cross, Jesus cried out, "It is finished," and the work he did for us assures us eternal peace and rest. The scripture text for this edition of the Bible Study Hour is John chapter 17, verse 4. Here now is Dr. James Montgomery Boyce with the message entitled, "A Good Work Done."
I'm sure you've heard the quotation, "Never start a job you can't finish." Well, I think of the Apostle Paul, who wrote to Timothy just before his martyrdom in Rome, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." As I read that, I recognize that Paul was properly expressing a great deal of satisfaction in what had been done during the course of his life. And yet, however great our satisfaction may be at achieving something, none of us can make a statement in precisely the same way that the Lord Jesus Christ did when he said in John 17:4, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, we have work to do, and by the grace of God we can do it well, but we never really finish it, at least not in Christ's sense. For one thing, we never do anything perfectly. Even the best of our works have flaws. And then there's another sense in which we probably never actually complete something, because our work, in one sense, is always undone. I know housewives understand that. We say a woman's work is never done, and it certainly isn't as far as my wife is concerned. There are always more dishes to be washed and children to be taken care of and gotten off to school. And, you know, if a woman works outside the home, she has these perpetual problems plus others. If you're a farmer, you always have another field to plow or another crop to harvest. If you're a professional person, you have another case to handle, another patient to deal with, another administrative detail, and so on. So we recognize that for most of us, our job is never done. And yet, the Lord could say with great personal satisfaction, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." Now, I want to look at that verse in three different ways. First of all, God the Father had given Jesus Christ a work to do. Secondly, he finished the work which he was given to do. And then thirdly, the completion of that work resulted in the giving of glory to the Father. Let's take that one at a time. First of all, God the Father had given a work to God the Son to do, and it is this that he says he's completed. Now, what is it? Well, in one sense, everything that Jesus Christ ever did was given to him by the Father, because he didn't work independently. We could say, for instance, that the work of the Lord Jesus Christ in planning for the creation of the world and its redemption, together with the Father and the Holy Spirit, was a work given to him to do. If we go to Old Testament times, we have the Lord active in the preservation and direction of the Jewish people. If we come to the time of his own life on earth, we have the works acts and words that he did while he was upon the earth. And there are texts that substantiate that kind of an interpretation. And yet, you know, when we talk along these lines, I am sure we miss the heart of our text, unless we also recognize that the great work, the work above all works that Jesus was given by the Father to do, was the work of atonement, which he achieved on our behalf when he died on the cross. This is that which was planned by God before the creation of the world. That's why Jesus is described in the 13th chapter of Revelation as the Lamb slain from before the foundation of the world. God in his wisdom, knowledge, and sovereignty planned all that we know in a way that we don't perfectly understand, including the fall of the race and sin, and then also by love and grace, its redemption. And Jesus was a part of that. So when he came into the world, he said, as it tells us in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, "Sacrifice and offering thou hast not desired, but a body hast thou prepared me. In the volume of the book that is written of me, I come to do thy will, O my God." Jesus said early in his ministry, it's recorded in Luke 12, "I have a baptism to be baptized with, and I am constrained until it be accomplished." That was the cross. So the main reason why he came was to die, to give his life a ransom for many. Now when Jesus says, "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do," we know that what we have said about the cross is a correct interpretation, because a few pages further on in John's Gospel, in the 19th chapter, verse 30, the words occur again. Here Jesus is hanging on the cross. The hours of darkness have come and gone. He's been separated from the Father judicially, bearing our sins. And at the end of that period, just before he yields up the Spirit, he says, "It is finished." And so here, in his great prayer to the Father, he anticipates that completed work. Well, that was the work that he was given to do by the Father, and it leads to the second point, which is that Jesus Christ finished that work. I wonder if you find that meaningful and satisfying. You should, because, first of all, you should notice that it was satisfying to God the Father. God the Father planned the redemption of the race. God prophesied through the Old Testament writers what was coming. Then he sent the Son to accomplish that redemption. God executed this to the most minute details. And then, when the Lord Jesus Christ died and rose again from the dead, God indicated by the resurrection that he was satisfied with Christ's atonement. There are several reasons we know that. We know it because God says he was satisfied. For instance, in the 8th chapter of Romans, after the death and resurrection, God had the Apostle Paul write, "Who condemns? Shall God that justifies?" And he adds, "Who shall condemn us? Is Christ the one?" No, Christ is the one who died and rose again. And then he goes on to give that great statement of the Christian's security and the love of God and Christ, which closes the 8th chapter of the book. God tells us that he is satisfied. And then the second way we know God is satisfied is by the resurrection itself, because when God the Father raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, it was as if he was saying that his death on our behalf was perfectly adequate for our sin, a perfect atonement, and that God the Father was receiving it as such. If you need a verse that says that explicitly, you find it at the end of the 4th chapter of Romans, where Paul is speaking both of the death of Christ and his resurrection, saying that they pertain to our justification. He speaks of Jesus being delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. Now, the verse doesn't mean that the resurrection of Christ obtained our justification. It was the death that did that. But it does mean that we know that the justification was accomplished by the resurrection. Let me give an illustration of this, borrowed from Dr. Ralph Kuyper, who has been with us many times on the Bible Study Hour. Ralph Kuyper came from a poor family, and they seemed in their early days to be always in debt. They had a little bank book that indicated their debt, and every month when they had some money to pay off against their account, it was Ralph's job to take the book to the bank and get the money written into the book and then have it stamped. He says that it was a miserable experience. For one thing, they never had any money they could really call their own, and for another, he was sure that they paid more interest than they did principal. But at any rate, he did this month after month, and at last the time came when the amount was to be paid off entirely. He went to the teller with his book, and Ralph says that it was just terrific. He took the book and passed it through the window to the teller, along with the money. The teller wrote the amount of the deposit, which was the final payment and interest, into the book. Then the teller stamped the last page, paid in full, and handed the book back to him through the window. And then he reached into his drawer, took out the bank's book, and did the same with it. He stamped it paid in full, and then passed that through the window to Ralph also. Ralph said it was a joy to know that not only was the debt paid, but that nobody had any record against the family anymore. Well, that's what the resurrection of Jesus Christ did. The resurrection is God's stamp upon the book. It's God's saying that the account has been paid in full, and that there is no record, no debts, nothing to be held against the believer forever and ever. So, God is satisfied by Christ's completed work. But then again, as I read this, I sense that there's somebody else who was satisfied with that work, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Don't you recognize that as you read these verses? I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. The same Lord who had planned to accomplish our salvation from before the creation of the world, the Lord who said on the occasion of his incarnation, I have come to do thy will, O my God, the Lord who said, my heart is set toward Jerusalem, the Lord who said, I have a baptism to be accomplished, that same Lord now says, I have finished the work. And so he expresses his satisfaction in what he has done. Now let me ask this question. If God the Father is satisfied, and if the Lord Jesus Christ is satisfied, shouldn't we be satisfied as well? Satisfied in his work, and not only satisfied in his work, even rejoicing in his work and glorying in his work. We sing rightly, and we should sing it with enthusiasm, Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Well, the third part of this text is that God is glorified by what the Lord Jesus Christ has done. First, God the Father had given him work. Secondly, Jesus accomplished that work perfectly and completely. And then, third, God is glorified by it. You say, how is God glorified by Christ's death? Well, we have to think back to our first study of John 17, of what the word glory or glorification means. To glorify God, we saw on that occasion, was to recognize God's attributes. This is not a mystical thing. It's not some nebulous concept. It means to recognize that God is God, that he has the attributes that the Bible declares that he has, and then to remember them before him, to confess them and to praise him for them. That's to glorify him. It's also the same thing that we mean when we speak of worshiping God. They go together. Now, how does the cross of Jesus Christ glorify God? Well, it does it precisely in this way. The cross of Jesus Christ glorifies God by making his attributes known. Take them one at a time. Take his sovereignty, first of all. How does the cross of Christ make the sovereignty of God known? In this way, God had planned the redemption of the race long before it happened, indeed from eternity. He had prophesied how it would come about, giving the most minute details. Literally, dozens of prophecies were fulfilled in the last 24 hours of Christ's earthly life, and especially in his crucifixion. All these things had been told in advance, and then they happened precisely as God had foretold them. Well, it takes a sovereign God to do that. A God who depends upon circumstances, who's a victim of chance, can't do that sort of thing. So we look to the fulfillment of the prophecies and the crucifixion, and we say, they reveal God to be sovereign here as at all other places. Then to take the matter of God's wisdom. The cross reveals his wisdom. Which of us could have thought out this means of redemption? On the one hand, you have a God who is holy, absolutely holy, righteous, just, good. On the other hand, you have a race that is unholy, sinful, rebellious. How is God in his love to take this sinful, rebellious human race to himself? How is he to bring them back without casting doubt upon his justice? The answer is the cross. So we see that the wisdom of God provided that by which his justice could be met, while at the same time he loved and saved the sinner. Or again, take the matter of God's love. How do we know that God is love? We know that God is love because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have everlasting life. The cross glorifies the Father. So we sing, to God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son. Now let me apply this. If that atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ is finished, and if God is glorified by it, then let's recognize that it is impossible to add anything to it. Millions of people are trying to do that. They think that by prayers or by fasting or by sacraments or by charity or good works, somehow they can add to what Christ has done, and on the basis of that, God will say, well, there's one who has contributed to his salvation. I'll save him because of what he's contributed. That is an insult to Jesus Christ, because whether he recognizes it or not, the person who does this is rejecting Christ's work as inadequate. And it's folly, because the person who does that doesn't recognize that our works, no matter how good they are in our sight, are tainted by sin and are therefore unacceptable to the Father. If you're one who is trying to contribute to your own salvation by something that you can do, turn from it. Jesus called his work finished. And if that work is finished, then it's something which you can merely receive, and it's something on which you can rely. Turn from your work. That work will take you to hell if you trust it, and instead, rest on the Savior. Second, if Christ has really finished his atoning work, then let us who believe in that atoning work and have trusted him proclaim it. If you have come to Christ, you know the meaning of his death, and then you have a great message to take to a needy, needy world. We're surrounded by those who are in need. Even in America, we have pagans with no awareness of spiritual things, who go their own mad way, giving not a single thought to God. They need to hear the gospel. They need to know that the atonement has been made, that the work is finished. We're also surrounded by ethical, upright people, those who think that they're doing pretty well by themselves, those who have high moral standards, who are trying to live by those standards. They need to hear the gospel. They need to learn that good works cannot save, that Christ's work does save, and that his work is finished and has been finished forever. We are also surrounded by religious people who need to hear the gospel. They may belong to Christian churches and know all the theology. They may know all the biblical answers and think that somehow, because they mix with Christian people, because they may even take part in the communion service, that therefore they are saved. But they are wrong if they do not trust Christ. Salvation is in Jesus alone, and they need to hear that. Will you take this gospel to them? That is the great challenge that is placed before Christian people. That is the great work of the church. This is the commission which Jesus left with us just before he returned to heaven. Go into all the world and teach all nations, telling them all the things that I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord said, unto whom much is given, much will be required. You know much about the message. You have an even greater obligation to take it to those who have not heard. Perhaps you say, but you don't understand my situation. You're talking about telling others about the gospel, but I'm too busy to do that. My work takes all my time. Well, that's interesting. Your work takes your time. Let me ask this question. Here in this verse, we're told that Jesus finished the work that the Father had given him to do. He had time to do it. What is the work that the Father has given you to do? If you are so busy that you can't tell others about the message of the gospel, is it perhaps because the work you're doing is not that which you've been given to do by God? I don't mean by that everyone should be a preacher. We all have different kinds of work which God gives us to do. But if you're so busy that you don't have time to tell anyone about Jesus Christ, perhaps you need to reconsider what your priorities in life are. Are you really doing the work that God has given you to do? Then finally, perhaps you're involved in the work that God has given you to do. You really are. Whether it's what we call secular work or religious work, it doesn't matter. God has given it to you. And, well, perhaps you're discouraged even in that. You don't see the results you'd like. You can't seem to get the work done. If that's the case in your life, then this verse has something to say to you also. And what it says is this: keep on. If that's the work God has given you to do, keep at it until it's finished. Now I know, as I said in the beginning, that you and I will never be able to say, as the Lord himself did, it is finished, absolutely. Finished perfectly, without a flaw, completed perfectly. Nothing that we do in any area whatsoever is ever finished in that sense. And when we die, somebody else is needed to carry it on. But you know, we can complete it in several different senses. We can put a lot of finish in it, for one thing. And then we can complete it in the sense that we are faithful in that work until the Lord himself relieves us of it. The Lord himself said, I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. By the grace of God, let's us get on with the work that we've been given to do and see how much finish we can put into it for the sake of our beloved Lord.
Thank you.
And now, our Father, we thank you for these truths, and we ask you to use them to bless us, each one. Grant that we might be more faithful in the work that we've been given to do, and that if those who are listening, many have not received Christ as Savior, they might do that great work which Christ set out before them when he said, "This is the work of God, that you might believe on him whom he has sent." Well, we pray this in the name of the Savior, even Jesus. Amen.
Do not become discouraged as you go about the work that God has called you to do. Keep at it, and trust the Lord to glorify himself through the good works he has prepared beforehand for you. If you would like an audio copy of this edition of the Bible Study Hour, call us toll-free at 1-800-488-1888 and request the message entitled, "A Good Work Done," or simply ask for message number 1432. You may also write to us at the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, 19103. This message and additional teachings by Dr. Boyce are accessible by visiting us online at www.alliancenet.org. When you visit our website or when you call or write, be sure to investigate and inquire about the many resources available from the Bible Study Hour and the Alliance of Confessing Evangelicals, including daily devotionals, information on upcoming conferences, and in-depth written and audio Bible studies, including a vast number of studies by Dr. James Montgomery Boyce. Again, our contact information, write the Bible Study Hour, Box 2000, Philadelphia, PA 19103. Call 1-800-488-1888 or visit us online at alliancenet.org. Your prayers, encouraging letters, and financial gifts enable the Bible Study Hour to continue its outreach ministry. Once more, today's edition of the Bible Study Hour is entitled, "A Good Work Done," message number 1432. Thanks for utilizing the Bible Study Hour to be a part of your Christian growth. Join us again as the teaching of Dr. James Montgomery Boyce prepares us to think and act biblically.